Let's skip down to verse 65 and following. Numbers chapter 26. We're in our series in the book of Numbers. We've reached chapter 26 now. Remember, chapter 25, some pretty dark things happened. Some pretty sad things occurred there and resulted in the great plague in Israel and some real heartache there, chapter 25. But now chapter 26, just following right on the heels of it. The title of my message today is After the Plague. After the Plague. And so Numbers chapter 26, would you stand together as we have our scripture reading, and then we'll have a welcome song, turn around and shake hands with those nearby. We thank the Lord for Brother Guy and others going over to the Camp Pendleton Military Ministry this morning. How many believe if you are willing to repent of sin and then you call on Jesus Christ to trust Him as your Lord and Savior, that you're born again?
Amen.
Amen. Well, that happened. 45 different persons today did that this morning at Camp Pendleton, and 45 different persons have been born again this morning at Camp Pendleton Military Outreach with our preachers over there, and thank God for that, influx of souls into the kingdom, and we praise the Lord for that. If you're here today and you haven't trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you need to do the same thing that 45 military boys and young women did, calling on Christ to be born again. So you can have that opportunity today. In fact, stop me during my preaching. If you haven't been saved and you know you need to, just come and we'll take care of business. We thank the Lord for that. Nothing more important than people coming to Christ to trust Him as their Savior and to glorify Christ by their admission of their sinful condition and their recognition of the need of Jesus. So Numbers chapter 26, let's read verse 1 to 11, and then we'll skip down to the end of the chapter there. And it came to pass, after the plague, that the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saying, Take the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, from 20 years old and upward, throughout their father's house, all that are able to go to war in Israel. And Moses and Eleazar the priest spake unto them in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Take the sum of the people from 20 years old and upward, as the Lord commanded Moses and the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt. Reuben, the eldest son of Israel, the children of Reuben, Hanok, of whom cometh the family of the Hanokites, of Palu, the family of the Paluites, of Hezron, the family of the Hezronites, of Carmi, the family of the Carmites. These are the families of the Reubenites, and they that were numbered of them were 43,730. And the sons of Palu, Eliab, the sons of Eliab, Nemuel, and Dathan, and Abiram. This is that Dathan and Abiram which were famous in the congregation, who strove against Moses and against Aaron in the company of Korah when they strove against the Lord. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died, what time the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. Notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not. And then in verse 64, But among these there was not a man of them whom Moses and Aaron the priest numbered when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord had said of them, They shall surely die in the wilderness, and there was not a man left of them save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Our Heavenly Father, we ask You to add Your blessing to the reading of Thy Word and help us as we consider this latter numbering of all the people of all the tribes of Israel and these events that happened within this mundane act of counting, a census. We pray, Father, that You'd help us to understand that there's something here for us, something very valuable for us if we'll get it. And so, Father, we pray that You give it to us from the Holy Spirit's enlightening our eyes and hearts to the reading of Thy Word. And we pray Your blessing on it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing the first hymn of the Bible to Numbers chapter 26. Numbers chapter 26. Carrie slipped up to me beforehand and said, Now, the ladies' group takes up the whole front, so you need to sit down in there, you know. And so, but, you know, in this era where the liberals tell us you have to believe everything every lady says, I figured I'd better do that. So, but I saw I could have stayed up here. There was room. So I'm not sure I'm gonna believe everything every lady says anymore. But Numbers chapter 26, if you would please, Numbers chapter 26. This is an encouraging chapter in the Word of God. It seems mundane when you look at it. If you go through your Bible reading, you may have been tempted, as some have, to kind of just gloss over all this when it says the number of each tribe and all the people and the heads of the tribe and all that. You probably went a little fast through that one and really didn't read all 65 verses, but there's some great truths in here that God has for us. And so the idea that came to my mind as I was reading this passage of Scripture was, look what God did even after all the dark days and all the dark things that happened in one chapter previous, in chapter 25, the bright light and hope that is ahead in chapter 26 is worth looking at. The book of Numbers takes its name from these numberings. The first numbering took place, you remember, at Mount Sinai over there. Some 603,000 or something like that of the men 20 years old and upward able to go to war. And then this second numbering is taking place. It's in the plains of Moab. They're getting down there to the last days before they're going to cross the Jordan River over to begin the conquering, the taking of the promised land. They're going to begin with the city of Jericho. It's over across the river. It's over across the way. They can see it from where they're at, but they're in the plains of Moab there. They're in the same area in the plains of Moab where all of that bad stuff happened in chapter 25. But there's a new looking forward, a new looking onward that we find in chapter 26 that we're grateful to God for. They're at the end of their journey of these 40 years in the wilderness. They're ready now. And so now Moses doesn't ever count them. I mean, he's heard, you know, things that indicate their great number from King Balak, you know, has said, look at this multitude of this host that is in our area here. And Balaam had talked about this multitude of Israel, this great number of Israel. And maybe, you know, someone said, well, why don't we count and see just how strong we are and just what our numbers are? But Moses was wise and did not do that out of a pride or desire to see what their strength was. He knew that it was up to God to tell him when to number them. We remember later on that a king in Israel was not that wise. I remember David and his desire to number the people of Israel, even though his general, Joab, told him, don't do that. It's not wise. God's not told you not to do that. He's told you not to do that, and you're going to do it anyway. And so we remember the sad outcome of David's disobedience in that case. That's not the case with Moses. He's recognizing the value of obedience to God. He doesn't need to know what God hasn't revealed to him. It'll be good to us for us to understand that principle too. We don't need to know what God hasn't revealed to us in some fashion or another. Sometimes we want to know things that God doesn't want us yet to know. And he says, you know, just leave that to me. And I'll explain it to you when you need it explained. And so Moses understood that. He got it. So the count was for those 20 years old and upward, all except the Levites. Now they were counted from a month old and upward. And the reason was, you know, they weren't sending the Levites into the warfare. The Levites had the charge of the tabernacle, would have the charge of the temple, were the ones that were the first line of worship in the order of things that God had ordained. So they were counted from a month old and upward as in their number, and the rest of the tribes were counted 20 years old and up, those that could go forth to war. Yet in all that number, not a one of them was over 60 years old. It went from 20 to just 60 years old. And you understand why, is because all that previous generation had all died in the wilderness save for three. And that was Moses and Joshua and Caleb. They were the only ones over 60 years old. So this was a young congregation. And I consider 60 young anymore. Anybody under 60 is a kid anymore. But this was a young congregation. Moses and Joshua and Caleb were the wise sages of this otherwise rather young congregation. There's some great things we learn in reading the passage we read and going through this, what some commentators have described as a mundane chapter, a routine chapter. You know, when you think about it, most of our life is in the area of the mundane, isn't it? It's just routine. The most of our life is routine. We have routine, routine, routine with little scatterings of great excitement, you know, in our life. So sometimes the excitement is positive, sometimes the excitement is negative, but most of our life is routine, routine, routine. And it is, you know, there's nothing wrong with commonplace. There's nothing wrong with routine. It is what most of our life is composed of. And there is the desire for excitement in life and so forth, but you can only take so many roller coaster rides. For those of us that have the temperament like mine, where you don't get too excited about anything and you don't get too depressed about anything. Those that have temperament like mine just kind of go along, you know, like this. And then there's those of you that got this temperament that goes like that, you know. And that one's a rough one. But you do have periods of great excitement when you're running down that steep incline in your roller coaster of your life. You have that great excitement. But here in this passage, the commentators are saying, well, this is rather mundane, rather routine. They're just counting up all the numbers there and adding them up. But there's some great truths in there. We know from the New Testament, we're told that everything that's given to us in the Old Testament is given to us for our admonition, for our learning. And so it isn't an accident that God included this numbering in here and this what appears to be commonplace and mundane. He didn't include it in here just to fill space, you know, and to make your Bible reading schedule work out good so it lasts a year. He didn't do it that way. There's something in here for us. There's a lot in here for us. And there's always going to be a lot more than we can get in one, you know, in one setting, one reading, one sermon, one lesson, whatever it might be. There's always a lot more there because the Bible is a living book. That's the wonder of the Word of God. When you read the Bible through this year, there'll be things that stand out to you because they relate to your situation like you're going through this year. But next year when you read the Bible through, you're going to read the same passages of Scripture again, and you're going to find that other things come out to you and stand out to you because the circumstances in your life next year are going to be a little different than they were this year. So things that meant nothing to you last year, you just read over them, are going to mean a great deal to you next year when in the course of your life, God uses that Scripture to minister to you and to meet a need that you have at that point in your life. It's a wonderful book. It's a book that talks with thee. The Scripture says of itself, it talks with you. It carries on a conversation with you. The Word of God is a living book, you know. It is one that will talk to you and talk with you and instruct you. The opportunities that we have to talk back to the Lord are through prayer and meditation, and we are given the opportunity to hear from Him and His Holy Spirit through His Word. What a blessing that is to us. So the numbering and the order given to divide the land takes on a new attitude now from what we saw in chapter 25. It's an onward, forward, upward attitude, and it's exciting. There are those that are already planning ahead for what they're going to be doing in the promised land, those that are already getting it. And this passage follows right on the heels of that dark and dreadful plague brought on by the people's profane and pagan behaviors in chapter 25. We couldn't believe it when we saw the people falling to the Moabitish women and their wiles and their temptations. We couldn't believe it. What all of the men of Israel, so many of them, fell for that temptation. We could not believe it when so many of these men that were near the point of entering into the promised land had fallen for the pagan idolatries there and had looked at the worship system of Moab and the Moabites and had fallen for that. We just could not believe it. Why in the world are you doing that? Then came the judgment of God upon them. It came the plague. We were saddened so much, so close yet so far away, so close and yet now taking two steps backward in the wrong direction. What is going on? It was a sad chapter to read through and a sad thing that happened to the people because of their unfaithfulness, because of their unbelief. But here is a fresh start. Here's a new opportunity. Here is a forward and upward and onward look. And we thank God for that. Don't you thank God that He is the God of still another chance? Amen. When you and I have blown it so bad, He's still a God of another chance. He wants you to pick up and start again. And He's not done with you. And He's not done with Israel. And He's not done with you in your life either. He's not done. He's the God of another chance. He's not just the God of a second chance. He's the God of another chance when you need another chance. And thank God for that. What a blessing it is. And that's where these people got it. They understood God hasn't written us off. God hasn't sold us down the river. God hasn't abandoned us. He's given us yet another chance. So we got to leave the past and the plagues of the past behind us, they say. We got to leave the past and its plagues behind us, and we got to move forward. There's hope for the future, and there is for you and I as well. He begins this passage by a remarkable revelation that the Lord speaks to Moses and speaks to now Eleazar, who's now the high priest, speaks to Eleazar and Moses, and he says, you tell this to the people. That's a great thing. When after the plague, God's still speaking to the people. After the dark days, God's still speaking to the people. After the rebellion and the correction and the repentance and the getting back on track, God is still meeting with his people. God's not bringing up all the past. He's not reminding them of what they just have been through. He's speaking to the people and said, let's move forward. So I ask you the question this morning, what is the way forward? What is the way forward? Well, it's seen here. It's seen here for us. It's given for us. The way forward is revealed to us right here. First of all, the way forward is what you see here. Being counted and being connected with the people of God. That's the way forward for me and the way forward for you. To be counted, to be connected with the people of God. You're here today in a congregation of believers. And you and I need to be counted as believers. We need to be connected as believers, as they were there. So important for us to get that. You know, the Bible has nothing to do with freelance Christianity where everybody just does their own thing, you know, and we're all just these islands unto ourselves. No man is an island unto himself. And we can't serve God in the sense that we all just get our own thing and do our own thing all the way through our life, you know. We need that same thing that they needed to move forward and onward and upward. We need to be connected with the people of God. We need to be counted with them as a child of God, and need to be connected with them in the house of God, among the people of God. So important for us to get that. You know, everybody needs to have that connection. We can't overemphasize that enough in this era. And we're in an era, we're in a generation, we're in a time, we're in an expression of Christianity that really is that freelance kind of thing. Every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. Everybody do their own thing. You know, a connection with a congregation of believers is a take it or leave it thing with many people, and it's sad that they don't get it, you know. They don't understand that the way forward, the way onward, the way upward is to have that accountability, to have that opportunity, to have that place to serve the Lord together, because we do so much better when we do it God's way than when we try to do it our way. The way forward. Are you numbered among us? Are you connected with a body of believers? You say, well, preacher, I'm not sure this is where I belong. You need to figure that out and get where you belong. If you're a child of God, you need to figure out where you belong and get connected with a congregation of Bible-believing Christians, you know. And I got news for you. There just ain't that many around, you know. I mean, there's not one on every block like there is in some parts of the country where you can go and you can at least have doctrinally correct preaching, you know. There's just not that many around, I'm telling you. And so you find one. If you don't think it's here, you find someplace and get plugged into it and get serving God where it is, you know. Get connected. Sometimes we have more loyalty to our membership in some club or LA Fitness, you know. We got a membership in LA Fitness, and man, we won't miss that. We're going to be there because we paid for that, and we're going to get that exercise. The feeding and care of your soul is a whole lot more important than the feeding and care of your body, you know. And you should never be more committed to LA Fitness or whatever other memberships you got out there than you are a membership in the house of God among the people of God. Should understand that. We need to get that. You know, the way forward is that, connected with a body of believers. So if it's not here, I encourage you. I won't be mad at you. I just want to see you get someplace where you're serving God, where you're loving the Lord, where you're congregating with a congregation of believers, where you're giving and where you're involved in missions and where you're outreach and where you're soul winning and where you're keeping a testimony, where you're involved doing something. If it isn't here, it should be someplace. Don't you agree? I think you agree. Yeah, I think you agree. We know it, but it's the knowing of it is good. The doing of it's even better. So connected with a body of believers, do you see the importance of faithfulness of God? That's the other thing that really comes out in this. When they're talking about this numbering, this connection, this isolation from the world and connection with the people of God, do you see the importance of that faithfulness to God? Faithfulness. You know, as I said, we're in an area of kind of a half-hearted, hit-and-miss kind of commitment, and God's still calling out a people to be faithful. Still calling out a people to be faithful to Him, you know. And faithfulness, sometimes it's really mundane. It's like, you know, it's mundane like this chapter is. It's faithfulness is just doing the right thing and the right thing and the right thing and the right thing, even when it's boring to do it, even when you're getting up and saying, you know, I don't really have time to read my Bible this morning, and I prayed, and I can't think of anything new to pray about today. But it's just doing the right thing and the right thing, and getting up on Sunday and coming to Sunday school and coming to church and coming to Sunday night and Wednesday night. It's just doing the right thing. It's mundane sometimes, and I've heard it all before. Well, you know, God didn't say when you feel like you've heard it all, then quit. He didn't say that. He said for us to be faithful. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, he says in Hebrews 10:25, but all the more so as you see the day approaching, you know. And in that same context, he says one of the great needs that we have as a congregation of believers is to encourage one another in the Lord. You know, the preacher is responsible to try and encourage people in the Lord, but the congregation, the brethren, are responsible to encourage one another in the Lord. It's in that same, it's in the context of that same passage that refers to the importance of us being faithful to the house of God, among the people of God. So that's what they got from that. They understood the importance of a connection with the people of God. The numbering has a significance to it. Are you numbered? Are you counted? Are you there? Are you faithful? And that's what we're talking about. Israel would not inherit God's promised land individually. They wouldn't go in as individuals and get their little lot to build their house on, and all the rest of the nation could do its own thing. No, they went in as a congregation. They went in as a body of believers. They went in congregated together. The term congregation is used over and over and over again in relationship to this nation of Israel as they illustrate the importance of God's people being congregated together, understanding the value of a body of believers serving the Lord together in the capacity of the house of God among the people of God. So important for us. And then there's something else here, you know, it's something else here about the way forward. The way forward is being counted and connected with the people of God, but it's also about getting past the past. Getting past the past. And it's so important for us to do that. If we're gonna move forward, we're gonna have to get past the bad stuff that may happen in the past. And we may have to even get past the good stuff that happened in the past, because what sometimes happens is some good things happen and we serve the Lord and we did this and we used to, and we're thinking, we did that already, we did that, that's done, and now I'm kind of just going to coast on in to the revelation. I'm just going to coast on in to the revelation and that's going to be it. Well, we need to get past the past. We need to learn from it, yes. We need to remember the lessons from it, yes. But we don't want to dwell in the past failures and the past sins. We don't want to let our failures, our past sins, dictate our future. So we got to get past the past. And I thank God for so many that have, in the testimony of life, demonstrated that ability to get past the plague, to get past the dark days, to get past the failures and the sins. Thank God for that. We need to all do that, you know. Don't let the circumstances or the failures in your family background either dictate what you will be. You can't do that. Your family background may not be, you know, everything you would have liked it to be. But don't let the background dictate what you will be. Researchers, I just read another article on this recently, last week. Researchers tell us that the overwhelming majority of those incarcerated come from backgrounds where many other of their family, their extended family members have also been incarcerated. The overwhelming majority of those in our jail ministry, when Reuben goes in or when John goes in to the jail ministry, as we go in every week on Thursday, these men go in, preach the gospel to the men down there. The overwhelming majority of those men in there have relatives in prison someplace too. The overwhelming majority of them. I mean, they got moms and dads in prison. They got brothers and sisters and cousins in prison. They got extended family members in prison. I mean, they could have a family reunion over there in prison in some of those cases, you know. And I'm telling you, it is a simple fact that most of the time these guys end up following the same pattern that their extended family has followed, but it doesn't have to be that way. Doesn't have to be that way. You can make a difference. You know, you can make it. We don't have to follow that pattern. And I want to give you the biblical reason, a biblical illustration of that, as we read verse 11. Look at verse 11 again. Did you notice that? Notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not. The children of Korah. I mean, Korah was the leader of the rebellion. He was more responsible for the rebellion than any of the others mentioned there. Dathan, you know, and Abiram. Korah was the head guy. He was the one most responsible. And yet it says the children of Korah died not. I want to tell you something. That's a great encouragement. The children of Korah saw the rebellion of their father, but they didn't follow in his rebellion. As a matter of fact, when you read your Bible carefully, you discover that their descendants became the choice that David made for heading up the music ministry in the temple and in the tabernacle. It was the children of Korah. If you read your Bible carefully, you're going to see in the title of 10 Psalms, 11 Psalms, in the title of 11 Psalms, the Psalm starts, "For the Children of Korah." The Psalm was written for the children of Korah to sing and to lead the congregation in singing. The Psalm was written for the children of Korah have their name eternally ascribed in our hymn book, the Psalms. They have their name eternally inscribed in there because they broke the pattern. They didn't follow the family pattern. They didn't follow dad's example. They were different. Look at in 1 Chronicles a minute, chapter 6, you have the reference there as to what happened. 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 33. 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 33. 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. There it is. 1st Chronicles chapter 6, verse 33. And on down to verse 38. "These are they that waited with their children, of the sons of the Kohathites, Heman, a singer, the son of Joel, the son of Shemuel, son of Elkanah, the son of Jerosham, the son of Eliel, son of Toa, the son of Zuth, the son of Elkanah, the son of Mahath, the son of Amasai, the son of Elkanah, the son of Joel, the son of Azariah, the son of Zephaniah, the son of Tahath, the son of Asher, son of Ebiasaph, the son of Korah." The son of Korah. The son of Esar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, the son of Israel. There's Korah in that line of singers. And in verse 31, it says, "These are they who David set over the service of the song in the house of the Lord after that the ark had rest. And they ministered before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of the congregation with singing until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. Then they waited on their office according to their order." The sons of Korah were like the congregational song leaders in the tabernacle and in the temple. What a difference that was from the attitude of their granddaddy, Korah, who was there in rebellion against God. You see, what happened was that these sons of Korah did what we've been talking about here. They got past their past. They did not have to identify. Just because daddy did it doesn't mean I have to follow in the same sinful footsteps as daddy did. What they did, what the sons of Korah did, was redeem the family name. The sons of Korah became an honorable name, became a name that was something that the kids could be proud of, being a son of Korah. It became something that the kids could be glad to be part of instead of ashamed to be a part of. And these sons of Korah won against the odds. They set the way forward and followed an example of godliness rather than following the example of their own father. And the lesson here is that let the past be past and look forward and look ahead and make your commitment going forward. You know, being Korah's sons did not condemn them to Korah's fate. But we see, as we read the last verses too, we see that also the converse is true. Being the sons of the high priest, being the sons of Aaron, did not necessarily make the sons holy, did it? We read of Nadab and Abihu who offered strange fire before the Lord and died in their sin. They were the sons of the high priest, and they did not just automatically inherit the blessings of being the son of a high priest. No, just like with Korah's sons, it had to be the individual making the commitment themselves. So it does with you and I. So it does with you and I. That's a great lesson for us today. With our past, whatever it is, things we're ashamed of or things we're happy about, either one, we just need to say, you know, I learned from them. I got my lesson. I got it down, and now I'm going to move forward, onward, upward, and here we go. There's some other great lessons learned, too, as we wrap this thing up. In the numbering of the tribe of Simeon, we see the tribe of Simeon was greatly diminished. Of all the tribes, it had the largest losses. I mean, it was thousands, I think 22,000 less or something like that, if I remember correctly, thousands less. Overall, when you look at the numbering, they came out about the same. They were only like 2,000 difference from the time they started to the time they ended, and it's the grace of God that they still had, you know, anybody left by the time they got through the 40-year wandering. It's the grace of God, and we thank God for that, but the fact is that, you know, they had some great loss. Some of the tribes actually gained. Manasseh actually gained numbers, but the tribe of Simeon had a huge loss in its numbers, but the speculation is pretty plain. Who do you remember Zimri from last week? Remember Zimri, that bold and brazen sinner against the Lord who brought his girlfriend Cozbi, this Midianite girlfriend, dragged her through the camp there and fornicated with her there in a public way in the middle of the tent, right past Moses' eyes, said, "You're not going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. We have freedom, and this is our freedom, and we'll do what we want." You remember that? That was what brought on some of the plague that was happening. And it's obvious that Zimri, who was the leader in that, was a prince in Israel, was a leader in his tribe in Simeon. It was obvious that he had affected many others of his own group. And obvious that many of them fell under the same judgment. That 24,000 that went down under the plagues, a good number of them were likely from the tribe of Simeon. And there you have the influence of one individual greatly diminishing a whole tribe of people because of his brazen way and his openness and sexual immorality and his desire to just be in the face of Moses and say, "You're not going to tell me what to do." And there it was. His awful influence was tragically felt, strongly felt in his own tribe. The more brazen the sin is, the more proud the sin is, very often the more serious the consequences are. But there's a lighter note on which to end the passage, and I got a kick out of this one, and I looked at the daughters of Zelophehad in verse 33. Look at that one. Zelophehad had the son of Hepher had no sons, but daughters. And the names of the daughters of Zelophehad were Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. Wow. What names those are. I think with those names, they probably didn't have any sons-in-laws either. can you imagine that? Here's dad coming out and says, boy's coming over, boy's coming by, and he says, "Hogla, Hogla, get out here. I got a boy who wants to meet you. Go get Tirzah, you know. And Noah, go bring Noah out." And said, "I didn't know you had any sons." He said, "No, I named one of my daughters Noah. I wanted a son. Call her Noah, you know. Boy named Sue, you know, kind of thing." Probably had no sons-in-law either, but the grace of God is evident here. You get to the next chapter and look at these same daughters of Zelophehad in verse 1 of chapter 27. "Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph." These are the names of his daughters: Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, Tirzah. They stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle congregation, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away with from the family because he had no sons? Give to us, therefore, possession among the brethren of our father." Moses brought their cause before the Lord, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of the inheritance among their father's brethren, thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. What a blessing it was. These girls, you know, who had such funny names that they couldn't get a husband, maybe. and there was no sons in the family, and the name of the family line was going to stop right there, and they were not going to get an inheritance because there were no sons to give an inheritance to. They took their case before Moses, and he took their case before the Lord, and the Lord judged and said, they're right, and we're going to give these girls and their family line, their family name, we're going to give them an inheritance too. So they literally changed the ordinances of Israel by their commitment to see their father's name carried on, their lineage, their family line carried on. And so it was a great lesson there for us as well. These sisters got a new ordinance in Israel. Somebody listened to something ladies said even back then. Somebody listen and thank the Lord for that. They got a new ordinance in Israel. So my question this morning to you is, are you numbered with the people of God? Have you genuinely been born again? Do you understand what it means to be born again? And have you experienced the new birth? Do you know what it is? Do you know what it means? And if you haven't, come and trust Christ today. And we'll show you out of the Bible how to know for sure you're born again. How to know that you're a child of God. It's simple, so simple a child can understand it, but it's profound and deep enough that even the greatest scholars can't fully explain it. But we can show you what somebody showed us. We can show you how to be born again, and you come and trust Christ. And then I ask you the question, are you being counted among the faithful with the people of God? Can you be counted on? Are you moving forward or just looking back? Are you moving forward like the sons of Korah? Are you identifying with them? You need to today. Let's stand together and we'll give an invitation. As the Spirit of God has spoken to us through His Word, we pray that you'd respond as He leads you. Maybe you're a Christian here that needs to respond and come and just use the altar as a place to meet with God and get some things taken care of. You come. Maybe you're here and you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior yet, but you know today the Spirit of God is really drawing you to Himself. The Bible makes it clear that you need to respond while He is drawing you, while He is wooing your heart, while He is speaking to you. You need to respond while He's still speaking to you. Don't wait till he doesn't knock on your door anymore. Don't wait. So let's have a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads together. We're going to sing 493, I'll Live for Him Who Died for Me, 493. We're going to sing an invitation hymn, and it's for you to come and respond. If you're here and you need a church home and you believe this is where God wants you to be, we don't want you to come if you don't think God wants you here, but we do want you to come if you do think God wants you here as a part of this congregation. We do want you to come if that's what you believe God's leading you to do. So we want to give you that opportunity as well. But even more important than that is the importance of knowing Christ as your personal Savior. With our heads bowed, no one looking about, me ask you a personal question. Are you here? And you say, preacher, would you pray for me? I don't know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure that I really have been born again. I'm not really sure that I understand that. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me? I'm not certain if I died, I'd go to heaven. I'd like to know that. I'm concerned about my soul. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me? Would you lift it up now if that's you? Pray for me, Pastor. Here's my hand. I'm like that. Pray for me. All right? You know Christ as your Savior already. You've been genuinely born again. Are you serving Him like you should? Are you following Him? Are you living in the future and in the present? Rather than just trying to rest in the past or wrestle with the past, then if that's not the case, you need to come and just say, Lord, help me to move onward, upward, forward. Help me to do what you want me to do with my life. Help me to be part of a body of believers that's trying to serve you together. And so, Father, we ask your blessing on the invitation. We pray your will to be done in Jesus' name. Amen. 493, as we sing, I'll Live for Him. You come as the Lord leads, will you?
My life, my love, I give to thee. Thou Lamb of God.